It is certainly my desire this morning to break to you the bread of life. We are going to be looking at the local church this morning. We've had some lessons in the past, over the last year or so, that have dealt with the difference between the church in its universal sense and the church in its local sense. And we'll touch on that a little bit this morning, but our attention is going to be on the local church and some basics regarding its organization, its purpose, and things of that nature. And this is going to be a continuing series looking at this. We'll be looking in more detail at each of the parts that we talk about this morning in further lessons. And we're going to talk about exactly what it is that the worship of the church is in this series as well. We won't get into that quite this morning, but we're going to focus a little more on some basics and the organization of the church. And as Brother Bill read for us this morning, in Acts chapter 11, we have the establishment of a local group of Christians. In fact, they were first called Christians there in the city of Antioch. And if you were paying attention, and I know you were, but as you were reading there and listening to that, the writer Luke tells us that the things that are happening here in chapter 11 are still a part of what we just read about, we read about earlier in chapter 8. It's a part of the persecution that arose about Stephen. And since that time that persecution arose, the brethren had left the city of Jerusalem and gone elsewhere, preaching and teaching the Word of God. One of those brethren was Philip. And he went down into Samaria and he preached the Word of God. And there were those who believed the Word of God. Now the people of Samaria, they were not looked upon very well by the Jews, but they were still Jews by heritage to some degree. They were looked down upon because they were of mixed ancestry. But when they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, and they were added to the church. Now, the text doesn't say so, but I'm pretty confident that those brethren didn't travel from Samaria into Jerusalem to worship every time they gathered for worship. They gathered together there. And remember, the apostles were brought down or were sent down for the purpose of laying on of hands, so they would have men who were inspired, who could preach and teach the Word of God, would know the Word of God. Because Philip was given instruction, you go down to Gaza, or at least the road leading to Gaza, and you meet up this guy, and you're going to talk to him. And he gets there, and he's reading in Isaiah, and Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" He says, "No." Who's this guy talking about, himself or somebody else? And Philip started right there and preached to him Christ. You know what happened? That eunuch obeyed the gospel, was buried in baptism for the remission of his sins, and then he went on his way rejoicing. You know what I suspect happened when he got back to Ethiopia? He started talking to others about Christ. And I'm convinced that those who obeyed the gospel and that Ethiopian didn't travel back to Jerusalem every Sunday, every Lord's Day to worship God. They started worshiping God right there where they were. Remember, in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus told his apostles, "You will witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." We're in the uttermost parts of the earth part now. This city of Antioch is north of Jerusalem. It is up in the general area of Palestine and the Mediterranean where Damascus is. And we remember Damascus from various things. Also, before these things happened, and we know it had to be before all of these things happened, Saul had heard the gospel. He'd obeyed the gospel. He had learned. He had gone to Jerusalem and joined with the brethren there with the help of Barnabas. And then because of the threat to his life there in Jerusalem, the brethren had sent him back to Tarsus. And that's why Barnabas was able to find him at Tarsus. It's not that Barnabas went looking for him, hoping he could find him somewhere. He knew where he was. He went to Tarsus to get him and brought him back. And here in this passage, we have a local congregation of people who are not Jews. Or at least not all of them. Hellenists were Greek-speaking non-Jews. They were Gentiles. Just like Cornelius, who had heard the word of God from Peter just a chapter or two before this. And I mention all this because I want us to understand that the dispersion that took place in Acts chapter 8 at the persecution of Stephen is talked about here in chapter 11. And sometimes we read through the book of Acts and we think, well, this happened and then this happened and then this happened and then this happened and then this happened. And we need to remember that's not necessarily the case. These men of Cyprus and Cyrene left because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, the same time that Philip left because of the persecution that arose about Stephen. The same general time that everybody else left Jerusalem because of the persecution that arose about Stephen. And as they went preaching the gospel. And the end result of preaching the gospel, or as our song just talked about, breaking the bread of life, the end result of that is Christians. People of God. And when you have people of God in a particular location, they come together to worship God. I'm convinced that part of what they preached when they preached Jesus, as they went about preaching the gospel when they left the city of Jerusalem, was brethren need to work together in their localities. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we read, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." The word church there is used in the complete sense of all of those who are in the body of Christ. The brethren in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Now that peace came because Saul obeyed the gospel. We remember that from our studies in Acts chapter 9 through the years. And as a result of that, the church began to grow, began to increase. And that's why we find ourselves in Acts chapter 11 with brethren who talk to people who were similar to them from Cyprus and Cyrene. And as a result of that preaching to them, there were many who obeyed. Up until chapter 11, most of the time when you see the term church, it's talking about the church as a whole. Almost exclusively. There's a few passages where it seems it's talking about a particular local entity. And of course, most of the time, that particular local entity is going to be the church in Jerusalem because that was the one that's in the story. That's the one that is the continuation of the story of the spread of the gospel. I'm convinced there were other churches in Samaria and Judea at this time as well, separate from the church in Jerusalem. But from this point forward, most of the time when we read the word church in the book of Acts and in the epistles, it's going to be talking about a particular local congregation. There are many times that it's talking about the church as a whole. Some of the teaching from Paul and Peter in particular is talking about the church as a whole. The Hebrew letter talks about the church as a whole a time or two. But most of the time, especially as we're going through the book of Acts and it makes reference to a church or churches, it's talking about local congregations. Because that is the organization that God gave His children to work through, to fellowship in. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the local congregation in the city of Jerusalem where the apostles and many of the others were there. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, what showed him the grace of these brethren working together, serving and worshiping God? He began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. I think it's important that we also note that this event comes almost directly after Peter gave his defense for going to the Gentile Cornelius and preaching him the gospel. And showed through the miracles that God performed there that Cornelius and his household were accepted by God. He said, when the Spirit fell on them like it did on us at the first, how could I deny? Now we have an event where others are preaching, the Gentiles, and they are hearing the Word of God. They are being obedient to the Word of God, and they are being considered as brethren. The brethren in Jerusalem, where the apostles were, heard of this church. And they wanted to know if it was the church. They wanted to know about these brethren. And so they sent Barnabas to investigate. Now I mention that because that tells us that there was some interaction among local churches. There's nothing wrong with if somebody says, hey, there's a congregation over there's a congregation down in Texarkana. We'll use that one. It's far enough away. Nobody will get mad at me. There's a congregation down there in Texarkana, and I'm going to be moving to Texarkana, and I don't know about them. There's nothing wrong with somebody calling up and saying, hey, brethren down there, what do y'all do? I want to know about what your practices are. What's your organization? Where do you get your authority? Done that a few times myself. When folks are going on vacation and they send me, most of them send me an email or a text nowadays, say, I'm going such and such. Is there a congregation nearby there? Well, I get online and start looking and I find a few and then I start calling or emailing folks that I know in that area and asking them about that congregation. Because we're concerned as to whether we are worshiping with a body of God's people. And that concern is valid. But we have two separate entities here. We have the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. If we were to use the kind of nomenclature that we use nowadays, the Jerusalem Church of Christ wanted to know about the Antioch Church of Christ. I say that because I don't know what street they were on in those towns. But they wanted to know about those brethren. And so Barnabas went and he found a group of God's people. He found saints living in Antioch in the surrounding area who were working together to serve the Lord. And Barnabas was so impressed with these that he said, I need to be here for a while. He said, let me go get Saul and come back here. And he did, brought him back. And they spent a year or so worshiping and working with those brethren in Antioch. And they were focused on serving the Lord to the extent that they were called Christians. They weren't called Jews. They weren't called Grecian Jews. They weren't called Antiochians. They were called Christians because it was evident that they were following Christ. That word Christian means Christ-like, basically. Christ-like. There are few uses in the general sense, but more of individual congregations. And we as brethren need to understand what a local congregation is. And the church here at Antioch, the people that Barnabas found when he was sent there by the brethren in Jerusalem, I suspect probably the apostles had more to do with that than anybody else. When he got there, he found a group of people who were showing forth the grace of God. They were following God's plan, following God's will. They weren't calling up the church in Jerusalem and saying, "Jerusalem, how do we conduct ourselves?" They listened to the word of inspired men to learn that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." They are separate entities, yet they follow the exact same law. They receive the exact same teaching. Paul said, "I teach the same thing everywhere in every church." Whether it's over there in Achaia, in Athens, or Corinth, or it's in Macedonia and Philippi, or it's in Asia, in Ephesus, or Lystra, or Tarsus, or Antioch, or Jerusalem. I preach the same message everywhere. We find various local groups made mention of in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, of course, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This is a local body of saints that is continuing there, and they have many prophets and teachers there. And I want to take note of that. There were those who were signified as prophets and teachers who were working in that congregation in Antioch. In chapter 14, while they are on their first journey, in verse 21 beginning, after they, Barnabas and Saul, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, not Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We've got another entity, another group that's identified there. We've got prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch, in the city of Antioch. Now, in these congregations, Paul and Barnabas have appointed elders in every church. And each one of these churches is distinct from the others. And I want us to note, it does not say that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders over these churches. He said they appointed elders in each church. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, they had returned back to the city of Antioch, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul could just as easily use the kind of phrases that we would use, "Let us go check on the churches that we established." But he said, "Let us go visit the brethren in the various cities where we have been." And I make note of that because Paul is here saying, "Let's go check and make sure they're still faithful. Let's go check and make sure they're still faithful. Let's see how they are faring. Are they growing? Are they increasing?" And I make a point of that because while first and foremost, Paul is a servant of God, he's an apostle, but Paul is also a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. a minister. And I mention that because those terms are going to come up in a little bit. Paul said, let's go check on our brethren and see how they're doing. When we look at all of these together and we consider the various instances that church has made mention of in the different letters, especially the letters that Paul wrote, we find this term church. And the reference is to the saints in a particular location who are joined together in their service of God. And this term saints is a translation of the word hagios, and don't quote me on that pronunciation, which means holy one. Holy one. Think about that. Church in a particular location is made up of holy ones to God. Now, those who belong to the Lord in the city of Antioch joined together to become holy ones worshiping in the church at Antioch. The same is true of Antioch and Pisidia. The same is true of Lystra, of Iconium, of Derbe, of Jerusalem, probably of Samaria, and any other place that the Lord's people have a sufficient number to gather together. Somebody says, what's that sufficient number? Well, one. Every counting I've ever dealt with starts with one. You know that? When the Ethiopian eunuch got back to Ethiopia, who was the member of the church of the Ethiopians? Or the church in Ethiopia? Well, the eunuch was. Based on his joy at learning of the Lord, though, I'm pretty confident that it wasn't long till there was more. And it could very well be that when the people and the brethren in Jerusalem learned that there was somebody in Ethiopia that had obeyed the gospel, they may have sent somebody down there to help him, to support him, to teach to him, because Philip could not pass on spiritual gifts. We see that in Samaria. And the attention that the apostles and the church, the leaders in the church of Jerusalem pay to the brethren in Antioch tells me they paid attention down there as well. And that's not changing Scripture, don't get me wrong. We're not changing what the Scripture says. I just say I'm confident that they made certain that that brother had the Word in some manner or another. Each of these places, a location where saints are gathered together, we have a local church. Now, they were called saints, they were called disciples, they were called Christians, they were called believers. But whatever we want to call them, when there were some in a particular locality, they gathered together in an assembly to worship God. And there was organization. We've already touched on that a little bit as we looked at some things in the book of Acts, but we want to deal with it just a little more. Because I'm convinced that when God organized the local church, He gave it the organization that it needed for growth. And I think the Apostle Paul makes that clear to us in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a passage familiar to the members here because we've looked at this many times. Because Paul told the Ephesian brethren, he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemings. There's phrase after phrase after phrase in that passage where Paul says, God gave us these so we can grow. We can grow our faith, we can grow our fellowship, we can grow our strength, we can grow our knowledge, we can grow our understanding. So we can grow, come to maturity, to no longer be children. When we look through the book of Acts, we see what Paul is talking about here taking place. Apostles and prophets and evangelists spread the gospel of Christ to the lost. And they urged men and women to submit themselves to the will of God so that they might be saved. And as a result, there were Christians in many, many localities. In fact, Paul said in the Colossian letter that the gospel had been spread throughout all the earth. He told the Ephesian brethren, God gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The apostles and prophets, the other inspired men, passed away. But as we've shown in other lessons, when we talk about authority and where we get our authority, they left us with the inspired Word of God, written down, so that we would have a guide, so we would know what God requires. And we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the Lord's church today. And they continue to proclaim to men from that written word. Now, probably the more common term that we hear in regards to one who speaks the word of God is preacher. I'm convinced there's a lot more teachers out there than there are preachers. But both are doing the same work. Usually we use the term preacher to refer to one who has given his life's work over to be an evangelist or minister or teacher of the gospel of Christ. In fact, all three of those terms are used in Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach. Preach the word. That means Timothy was a preacher. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what a preacher does. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sounds like that reprove, rebuke, and exhort means sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know who does a ministry? A minister. Preacher, evangelist, minister. All three applied to Timothy in that passage right there. Because to some degree or another, Timothy was all three of those. And every preacher of the gospel is all three of those to some degree or another. Now, I'll be the first to admit that some are really great at being ministers. Others are fantastic at being evangelists. And others like me have their skill in telling people what they're supposed to do. Preaching. There's different aspects of that work, yes. And some are better at one aspect than the other. But just like Timothy, all three of those terms apply to preachers. And they are part of a local congregation. Paul told Timothy earlier in that second letter, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I want to take note that the Apostle Paul in his letters to Timothy tells him, I sent you to Ephesus to do this work. Timothy is a located preacher in Ephesus, at least for some period of time. And Paul says what you're supposed to do is reprove, rebuke, and exhort using the Word of God. You are to stand firm on the truth. No matter what anybody else says, you teach the gospel that you've been set aside to teach. Whether we refer to him as a preacher, an evangelist, a minister, or even just by the simple term of teacher, it is certainly within the authority of Scripture, within the examples that we have in the pages of God's Word, that there are some men who have been set aside, or set themselves aside, I should say, for the purpose specifically of proclaiming the gospel in local churches. Now, I will mention, in those examples, we find that those preachers may be a part of any number of local congregations at various times. Paul and Barnabas, certainly Paul was an apostle, but he was a little bit like a circuit preacher. He preached at a lot of different places. We don't have the text available in our lesson this morning, but Philip ended up in Caesarea and was still there when Paul came back from one of his journeys, because they stayed with Philip when they came to Caesarea before Paul went to Jerusalem and was arrested. Paul stayed in one place for a year and a half, 3 years, 2 years, various times, but he was associated with a number of different congregations. But one thing to keep in mind, no matter what congregation this preacher may be associated with, no matter whether we call him any of those names, or maybe some other names too, whatever congregation he's working with, he's under the oversight of the overseers of that congregation. While he is working there, he is working under the oversight of the overseers. You remember back there in Ephesians chapter 4, some apostles, some prophets, some teachers or evangelists, and also pastors and teachers. We tend to shy away from that word pastors because the religious world around us has given it a completely different meaning in the mind of most people. Most of the people that I tell them I preach for the Tanner Street Church of Christ, oh, you're the pastor there. No, I'm not. I'm not the pastor here. I'm the preacher here. We used to have pastors. We also could reference them as shepherds. They're referenced there in Ephesians. And they are part of the organization that God has given specifically for the growth of the local church. Remember, that's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14 tells us. They're part of that organization that is for the purpose of helping us to mature. They're God's method to protect and guide each individual group of saints. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And I want to make a point here, and I want you to listen to what I say. Fully developed congregations of the Lord's people have elders. Let me say that again. Fully developed congregations of the Lord's people have elders. Acts 14:23 again. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. More pointedly, the instruction Paul gave to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Paul said in order for things to be finished, to set in order what remains, you need to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. A fully developed congregation of the Lord's people has appointed elders. These elders are called bishops, pastors, shepherds. They come from the Greek term presbyteros, presbyter, which basically means elders, because they were older men. And I'm convinced that we need to keep in mind that has at least some reference to, nowadays at least, older in Christ. Or older in God's service, maybe I should say. Because the folks that they appointed in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium had only been Christians for a short while. But it was a congregation with a lot of Jews in it, and they'd been serving God for many years. Plus, the Apostle Paul had a direct line with Jesus, so to speak. They're called bishops, overseers, episcopos, because their task was to oversee the congregation, to watch for. They're called shepherds or pastors. We don't use the term pastors. We do use the term shepherds. It's become a little more prominent lately. It's from the Greek word poimen, and the task was to shepherd and feed the flock of God. Go over there and read in Peter's epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, he talks about being a shepherd and you need to shepherd the flock of God. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Notice, shepherd the flock of God among you. Whereas Paul told the elders from the church in Ephesus, when he spoke to them in Acts chapter 20, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Guard yourselves and the flock among which you have been made overseers. Not the flock in the next town over. Not all the flocks in your region or your state. But the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The authority of these elders was limited. These are not three distinct offices, but they're different ways to describe the men and the work that they do. Just like we have multiple labels for preachers, these terms can apply to those who serve as leaders, overseers in the Lord's church. The elders have to meet some stringent qualifications. Paul lists those as he writes to the preachers Timothy and Titus in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 1. We're not going to go into those. That's for another lesson. But we will make the point that in every congregation that had elders, there was a plurality. They ordained elders in every church. And no elder or group of elders is ever seen to have authority in the pages of Scripture beyond their local group. In fact, when we look at the pages of Scripture, there is absolutely no organization of churches. There is organization of a church in a local situation. But not churches. The religious world around us, the denominational world especially, I'm convinced has stepped outside the bounds of authority and said that we need to have somebody over all 10 of the churches that are in this city. We need to have somebody over all the churches in the southern region of the United States. That is not found in the pages of Scripture. There was no council that covered all the churches in Palestine or all the churches in Asia. When John wrote the letters that he was instructed to write in the book of Revelation, he wrote to each individual congregation because they were separate from one another, no organization, but Christ. Also, we saw when we were reading from Philippians chapter 1, there's another group, deacons, servants. And they serve the elders and the congregation. And they are part of the organization that God has given to us. In fact, Paul has a list of qualifications that are necessary for one to be appointed as a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, following the qualifications for elders. They're servants. The word that's translated deacon literally means servant or minister. They assist the elders in the work of the church. Whatever that work may be, Paul says when he writes to Timothy, it is a noble work. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They have a noble work. Not the same work as elders. And from what we read in Scripture and what's made mention of them, they are not just preachers. They have specific work that they are given to do. The closest thing we have to an example of that work is probably found in Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 6, and we'll deal with that more in our lesson on deacons that we'll have later on. Because it's important that we consider all parts of this organization that God has given to us. Just like God designed the world, just like God designed the home, just like God designed and organized the Israelites and all their laws and rules and regulations, God has designed and organized the church. And the organization of the church on this earth is only found inside local congregations of God's people. And that organization is saints, elders, deacons, and proclaimers of the gospel. Who may be one of the others. He's always one of the saints. He may not be. Paul talks about one who is an elder and also proclaims the word is worthy of double honor when he talks about the qualifications of elders, indicating that it may be that one of the elders is the preacher or teacher of a local congregation. It may be that one of the brethren is a preacher or teacher of the congregation. There may be a specific one assigned or a specific one selected to do that role, much like we have here. Doesn't make him any better or worse than anybody else in the congregation. I'm still just a saint in the service of God, subject to the authority of those who lead this congregation. We'll talk more about that when we talk about elders. And we may have a specific lesson devoted just to the situation we have here, where we have lots of gray-haired men, but we don't have elders. And what to do then? How do we handle that? So, I look forward to presenting some more of these lessons. At this point right now, the next lesson is going to be on preachers, because I figure if I'm going to talk about somebody first, I might as well talk about myself. So my plan right now is sometime next month we'll have a lesson that will talk about those preachers, the evangelists, the ministers. And when we get through with that, y'all can take a look and say, well, I don't know, Dan's got a few failings in this part or something. But I think it's important for us to consider those things because the local church is designed by God and we need to make sure that we're following His design. But it all begins with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those brethren of Cyprus and Cyrene who went out preaching the gospel were doing the same thing that we do when we present the gospel today. And when we do what they did, it will produce saints. Or it'll make people mad and they'll go away. And we see that in the travels of Paul. What was it in Athens? Many believed. Some said, we'll hear some more later. And others said, we don't want nothing to do with this, and walked away. But if it produces anything, it produces children of God. When we sow the seed, that's the plant that grows. And when there are children of God in a location, they will come together. I'm convinced of that. When there are children of God devoted to serving Him in a particular location, they will come together and honor and praise God and worship on the Lord's Day like we're doing this morning. It begins with the preaching of the Word. Have you heard the Word? Do you believe the Word? Are you willing to give your life to the Lord? That's the questions that we ask. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died on Calvary's cross and paid the price for your sins and for mine, you can be saved. Because that's where you start. Are you willing to turn your life over to Him, to give Him complete control, to leave being who you think you are, who everybody else thinks you are, and become who God wants you to be? Are you willing to turn from the things in your life that are wrong and commit yourself wholly to serve God? If you are, then you can be buried in baptism, like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, like the Philippian jailer, like Cornelius and his household, like Paul, while he was still Saul. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, and rise up out of that watery grave, a child of God, and join with a local congregation and work for God to strengthen one another. If you've taken those steps in the past and you recognize that you failed in that, in some manner or another, why not turn back to God? Confess your belief, confess your sins to Him, acknowledge your wrong, and He will forgive you. John says He will wipe our sins away. And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?